highest of heights to the depths of the sea.
For everyone, verse 8, who seeks and asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? We need to be persistent in prayer until the Lord tells us to stop.
Every creature's unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. God promises an answer to the one who diligently seeks him. Many of our passionate prayers are not answered for good reason, because it is almost as if we ask God to care about something we care little or nothing about. God values persistence and passion in prayer because they show that we share his heart. It shows that we care about the things he cares about. Persistent prayer does not overcome God's reluctance. It gives glory to him, expresses dependence upon him, and aligns our hearts more with his. Now let's join Pastor Rob.
Haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Notice this, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And then he goes into chapter 2 and he says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are who judge, there's our word again, krino. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth, notice, against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? The answer is no. You will not escape the judgment of God. As loving as God is, and that is the truth, he is so loving, his vengeance is just as hot on the other side of the coin. That's the part none of us want to see. But history bears out that God does judge, and when he judges righteously. Unlike me, because I just don't have all of the knowledge. I don't have the perfect understanding, but God does. I can't condemn anybody. I can call it what it is, but I got to be careful in my delivery and how I do that. But I need to know right from wrong. I need to be able to judge actions in myself first and foremost. And if somebody comes up and starts pushing people around and is really nasty to them, you can say, that person's not very nice. Are you being judgmental? No, you're not. You're just stating the obvious. But they'll be the first ones to say, don't judge me, brother. Because in and of itself, the way we do it is so important. But this word judge that we've seen in chapter 2 of Romans, in verses 1 and 3, it's the same that we see here in chapter 7, verse 1. The same idea of judging. Verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and they turn and they tear you to pieces. We know that dogs and pigs in the are considered unclean by the Jews. And in this context, it's not talking about the animal, but rather an unbelieving person. A dog or a pig would often be an unbelieving individual who was patently against the truth, somebody who was a scorner. And see, the treasures of the kingdom of God should not be forced upon people who are outwardly hostile to the gospel. It almost rhymes, hostile to the gospel. That's why we have to be led by the Spirit of God in our witnessing and have discernment when we, and to know when we just need to turn away and to walk away and to continue to pray for someone. However, we should never let a statement like this keep us from ministering and sharing with unbelievers. But there's a time where you have to not throw your pearls or cast your pearls before swine. A good example might be if you're walking on Monroe Avenue on a Friday night. I don't know why you do that to begin with, but if you are there and a man high on crack makes fun of your Jesus shirt, you might want to pray and just continue to keep moving unless the Lord tells you to stop and pray with him. But if he's high or he's drunk, you might be wasting your time. But again, be led by the Spirit. But more often than not, you're not going to have any impact on them because they're just making fun of you and you're the sport of the hour. Don't allow yourself to be a sport of the hour. If you know that you ought not to be there, then get out of there. If you know it's not, you know, and God will give you that discernment. Then again, he may tell you to stand and bring it, you know, and love them and tell them the truth. That's why you got to be led by the Spirit. Paul did. Peter did. In Acts chapter 10, we know that there was a time that Peter, he received this vision of three times a sheep being lowered with all kinds of four-footed beasts and creeping things. And the Lord said to him, rise, Peter, and eat. And Peter said, Lord, I can't. I would not put in my mouth that which is unclean. And you remember what happened. Three men from Cornelius' house come to visit Peter there in Joppa. And the Lord tells him, go with these three men. Don't answer anything. Don't ask questions. Just go with them to this Gentile's house. And he does. And the next day, as Peter is before all of them, he says, you know that it is unlawful thing for a man who is a Jew to keep company with you guys or to come into company of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Overcoming this judgmental heart. Because although Gentiles were considered unclean, Peter did not refrain from sharing with them and leading them all to Christ. When his fellow countrymen, the Jews, they wouldn't have wasted their time. Peter being led by the Spirit, being encouraged by God. But notice in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, and knock and it will be opened to you. Notice the active verbs there. These are very active verbs. They're purposeful, they're assertive, they're not passive. This is an active faith. You ask and you seek and you knock. And the unfortunate thing in our culture today is we become a fast food culture. We want to get it right now and we want to move on. We don't want to wait for anything. And even our fast food chains have it your way right away. Encourage this attitude of ours. We don't want to wait for anything. We ask, we seek, we knock, but if it doesn't open up, if it doesn't answer my question that I want right now, I'm moving on. I'm going to Buddha. I'm going to Allah. This Christian stuff didn't work for me. Well, is God a genie? Is he like a little lamp that you rub and just say, oh, I want $1 million. Oh, I want $1 million. It doesn't have, oh, just forget this thing. I'll just go buy a lottery ticket. I'll go to the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'll go to the Mormons, the Church of Latter-day Saints. I'll become a Hindu and move to Tibet and sit on some mountain somewhere with a loincloth and cross my legs and meditate on my navel. But we need to be patient, right? Ask, seek, and knock. I love what King Solomon, how he responded to the Lord. It's recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 3. Let me just read verse 5 onward. It says that at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God says, ask, what shall I give you? Think of this. He was just anointed king, and God's like, what do you want me to do for you, Solomon? Anything you want. Here, I'm going to sign my name at the bottom of the check, and I'm going to give it to you. There it is. What is it that you want? And Solomon said, you've shown me great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and uprightness of heart. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, you have made your servant king instead of my father, but I am a little child. I don't know how to come out or to go in. I don't know anything. And I'm in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And notice, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And then God said to him, notice. So God gives him the blank check. Says, what is it that you want? Just ask, Solomon. I'll give you whatever you want. And Solomon was wise enough to say, you know what? I'm so young, I don't even know what to do. I don't even know what I need. I don't have a clue of how to do this, Lord. And the Lord is going, I like that. I need an understanding heart to judge these people of yours, to rightly rule. I need an understanding of how to go out and to come in. I am completely green. I'm completely wet behind the ears. I have no idea what I'm doing. If you don't help me, I'm going to die because everyone around me is much older than I. They should be the ones. And here I am, just a young man who knows nothing, and yet they're here to help me. And God, if you don't help me, I'm sunk. I need your help. And God says, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself or asked for riches for yourself, nor asked the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have given you according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and an understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there be anyone who arise after you. And I have, and this is the killer to me. This is what just blows me out of the water. God says, I've already given that to you, Solomon. I grant it to you. And then he says in verse 13, I have also given to you what you haven't asked. I'm going to give you riches and honor so that there shall be not anyone like you among the kings all of your days. I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. That is who our God is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add all these things unto you. There's a perfect example of it. Solomon's going, I just want to search your heart, God. And God's going, oh, Solomon, I've given it to you. And everything you didn't ask that all the other nations would have asked, I'm going to give that to you too, because I know that you're going to be able to handle it. Because it's not something that's on your heart. It's not a lust. It's not a desire. I'll do that for you. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And somebody needs to hear that today, because God is not this angry driver up in the sky that just wants to drive you. No, his thoughts of you are of peace, not of evil. He wants to give you a hope and a future and a hope. And then he goes on and he says, then you will call upon me and you will go and pray to me, and then I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Ask, seek, and knock. Are we asking? Are we seeking? Are we knocking? Or are we asking for one prayer, and if it doesn't come to pass, then we just move on because I got to have it right away or I'm off to something else. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. Don't give up. If your motive is right and your heart is right and you're asking for the right thing and it's God's will, it's going to happen. It's just a question of time. But if you ask amiss to consume it for the lust of your own heart, if you're asking for wrong thing at the wrong time, God is not obligated to answer that prayer. But if it is of a right heart and it is his will, he is going to answer that prayer. So what restricts us from asking for anything good? Is God, doesn't he give good things to his children? Especially when he knows it's not going to destroy them. Why have you not asked about it? Why have you not sought him about it? Certainly ask for the salvation of your family members and all those things, but you know, maybe there's something that's been a desire of your heart and it's not an idol, but you're like, you know, Lord, this would be really cool. Because it would help me to do this, it would help me to do that. But Lord, your will be done. And then he provides it. And you're like, wow, are you that good? I've had that happen in my life, and so have you. For everyone, verse 8, who seeks and asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? We need to be persistent in prayer until the Lord tells us to stop. And there are times where God may tell you to stop. He did it to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, as he was this faithful prophet before Judah and Jerusalem would go into captivity into Babylon, he prayed earnestly that God would turn away his wrath from his own people. And there came a point where God says, do not pray for this people. It's in Jeremiah chapter 7. He repeats it in Jeremiah chapter 14. Do not pray for this people anymore, nor lift up a cry or a prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. What? Are you kidding me? Lord, I'm praying to you, interceding. I'm supposed to intercede, right? Yes, you are supposed to intercede. And I have a right heart, right, Lord? Yes, you have a right heart. Your heart is right. But here's the problem, Jeremiah. They have crossed the Rubicon. They have crossed that line, the point of no return, and they will not turn because God can say, I know them. And they are a stiff-necked and stubborn people, and they have crossed the line. They've refused to turn from their sin, and judgment is coming, and it's coming like a freight train. You better get out of the way, Jeremiah. I love you, and you've got a great heart, but stop praying for them because I'm done. I'm done. And God did that. He brought judgment upon his own people. He brought them into captivity because they wouldn't turn from their sin. But this is the exception. This is not the thing that happens a lot, but we need to actually persevere in prayer, right? Later in Jesus' ministry, it's recorded for us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. It says, and he said to them, Jesus said, which of you have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on a long journey and I have nothing to set before them. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are now in bed with me. I can't rise and give to you. And Jesus says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. Do you think that God wouldn't want to hear from you? No, God wants to hear from you. Time and perseverance has a way of showing what's really important. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, verse 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father, notice, in my name, he will give to you. But until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. There's Jesus imploring to his disciples, ask. Why aren't you asking? I prayed for things for years. And they didn't come to pass. And then one day it came to pass. Sometimes years, folks, and you know this, and I know this to be true in my own life. There are times where I've prayed and God has answered the very same day. There's times that I've prayed and God answered a week from then. Times I've prayed and God answered 5 months down the road. There are times that I've prayed that I've had to wait for 15 years. Is that okay? It is. Because in that process, I'm changing. God is challenging me. God is getting me more dependent on him, and I'm starting to question my own motives. Is this really right, God? And then you keep praying, and you keep praying, because you believe you have the right heart about it, and then he answers. And isn't that's better than anything in the world, isn't it? When you pray for earnest for something, and then all of a sudden it takes years, and then finally God just drops it right in your lap, and you're like, oh my goodness. You just want to do a hopscotch. You want to do the double dutch. You want to jump up and down like your legs are on fire and tell everybody around you what great things God has done for you. Isn't that cool? And when God does that to you, be sure to be a loudmouth about it. Tell all your friends, I prayed for this and God did it. Look what he did. I've been praying for 10 years. I prayed last week. I prayed 3 months ago and look what he did. Look what he did. Oh God, you're so good. And I couldn't even have done it myself. And you did this in a total way that I didn't even think. You came out of a place that I didn't even discern. I couldn't have worked this out on my own. And yet you did it, God, because you're awesome in power. Is God awesome in power? Can I get an amen? Yes, he's awesome. Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Again, the motive of the prayer is important. And you know, if we ask and do not receive, it may be no, or it may be not yet. But we need to be honest with ourselves with the request. And James, Jesus' half-brother, says, you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And there's the caveat in the whole thing, is that we need to be sure about these things. In Luke chapter 11, this is Jesus speaking on this very same topic later on in his ministry. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In addition to all those other necessities of life that we talk about, let's make sure that the one thing we ask for is for the Holy Spirit to fill us, to anoint us, to use us. Because without the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can't do these things. In fact, it's the most important thing, to be filled with the Spirit of God. And he goes on in verse 12, therefore, whatever you ask men to do to you, here's the golden rule, folks. Put a little asterisk or circle this verse. This is the golden rule. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It is the law and the prophets. Jesus said in Matthew 22, he says, then one of them, a lawyer, asking him a question, testing him, said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets. When you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four speak of our relationship with God. The law. And the prophets, they all speak about that. And the last six speak of our relationship with man. To man, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not bear false witness. Jesus said in Romans 13, or excuse me, Paul, through the Spirit, says, you shall not commit adultery. For these commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that is, if we can live this way and keep these things in mind, we will be in pretty good shape. But the world is not such, and even the church is not such. And are we shocked that the world is the mess that it is? Lord, folks, this is the time for you and I to really walk the walk and talk the talk, and more importantly, walk the walk. Because anybody can talk. The old adage, talk is cheap, right? I can talk all I want, but if my actions don't actually add up, and I'll be the first one to tell you that my actions need to align with what I am, what I know to be true, and what the things that I speak. Because I need just as much as you to be walking that walk. I need to be walking. I need to be cognizant of it every single day. And Jesus finally goes on, and just bear with me a few more minutes here. I appreciate it. But notice what he says. He says, enter now by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. It's true that all roads lead to God. And you might be going, oh, I can't believe he spoke such blasphemy. No, it's true. All roads ultimately lead to God. And here's what I'm thinking. Every way that man devises apart from the cross and Jesus Christ is a broad way that leads to destruction. Yes, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, these are all the broad ways that are leading to destruction. And why? Am I being judgmental? No. Because they are Christless. They are crossless religions. You have to do for the God, but in Christianity, God has done everything for you. You just have to believe in him.
That's the end of our study for today. But please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester's sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.